Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man or woman shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Our theme for 2014 is empower. And I want you to get the connection through the month of February between the power of God and the purity of God. If you knew that all you had to do to plug into the power was go to a beige outlet and connect a cord to an outlet, you would do that if you wanted and needed the power. But God's power is inextricably tied to His nature. You cannot separate the performance of God through His power with the nature of God that is holy and pure. They are inseparable. In 2009, after our choir won the award of the best choir in our region, before we won best choir in America, the Lord gave me a message on Samson, the secret of the anointing. With all of Samson's flaws, he had a vow of separation to God, and that vow of separation gave him incredible supernatural power in fighting all of his enemies. And when he severed his vow with God, he was powerless and became as any other man. I thank God for the many churches across America who teach any truth at all, that people can open their Bibles and find their way to God. But we have learned through the Scripture and by experience that God's power manifests itself in people who have separated themselves unto Him as a people prepared for that power to operate through them. Amen. So if you'll begin to follow me in notes, and hopefully I'll not miss a fill in the blank, but there are sources if I do. Holiness is the essence of the nature of God. It is the essence of the nature of God. With respect to God, holiness means absolute purity and moral perfection. In God, there is no imperfection at all. The Bible repeatedly states that God is a holy God. And when we speak of us being holy like He is holy, with respect to man, holiness means conforming to the character or the holiness of God. In the Bible, in 1 Peter 1:15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The King James word, we would say, in all behavior, in every area of your life. Because it is written, the Apostle Peter's quoting an Old Testament scripture, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The Lord does not expect us to just revere His holiness, but He has imparted His holiness to us through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So we have in us a holy power, amen, working in us to empower us in the way we walk with God, in the way we work for God, and the way we witness for His glory. Holiness is a spiritual thing. It begins with a spirit God puts in you, but it also affects your attitudes, your actions, and your appearance. The word holy appears in the King James Bible 611 times in 544 verses. It is everywhere in the Bible. And there's tremendous evidence, and you'll see many references in your notes that I will not cover today, that teach that God is holy. In Leviticus, He told us to not walk in the manner of the nations that were around us. God committed those things. These people were sinful, committed sin, and God judged them. And He said, "I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." Now, I'll address this in a balancing way, but there is no way a Christian of any denomination can ignore in the Bible that God called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. Regardless of your personal view, before I finish this series of messages, wherever you are today, you have to at least accept the idea that God called us out of darkness. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this doctrine is rock solid, strong. The Lord said, I made a difference between different kinds of animals, and I separated you from that which is unclean. The Lord said, you will be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. So he cut us away from that group of people, and he made us his. There was an Old Testament rite of circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh of a man, that made a man and his family separated from God. It was a covenant that we came into in God, with God. In the New Testament, baptism is the circumcision of the heart. It is that rite, that act that brings us into fellowship with Him and brings us into a covenant relationship. It is the cutting away of the flesh, cutting away of that old nature. Amen. The Lord said in Isaiah 57 that His name is holy, and He dwells in the high and holy place, also with him that is of a humble and contrite heart. Now, we could say that God is omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful. But the angels, when they refer to God, they do not say powerful, powerful, powerful. You can say that God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. But when angels call out to him in worship, they do not say brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. He is omnipresent everywhere at the same time. But they do not speak of that when they worship him. In Isaiah chapter 6, when we see a scene of heaven and angels are there, these six-winged seraphim flying about the throne of God, all the way to verse 3. And they cried one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And just for a little understanding, the Lord of hosts, that means the Lord of angel armies. If you're looking at a modern translation, it may even say the God of angel armies. This God that we have, who is able to deliver from any sin, to cast out any devil, he is a powerful God that commands the angels of heaven. Amen. And that God is a holy God. In Revelation, when we see him again, a snapshot, a brief video clip of heaven, if you will. There are these beasts that are there, and day and night they cry to him, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I want you to connect the purity and the power of God. They recognize that this holy God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I am praying that this month, as we dig into the Word of God, that God will empower us in a greater way than ever before, that we would have resting on us a mighty anointing of God that will change us and that will shake this city and will shake it for the name of Jesus Christ. God is a holy God, absolutely pure. He is the essence of moral perfection. And his name is holy. The Old Testament writers would not even write his name often. They would change it or they would wash and wash again. Just the name itself was so holy and precious to them. We live in a day when all forms of officials and people that would be considered in authority have been brought down. We don't like the idea of royalty in our culture, and I'm not wild about human royalty, but it has affected the way people think about God. They have pulled God down and made him a man, shaped him in their image, instead of understanding that we were created in his image. And holiness is us becoming like God, not bringing God down to become like us. His name is holy, should never be taken in vain. As I was reviewing that note, I thought to myself, why do people want to take the name of the Lord in vain? They would say God and then follow it with something that would be damning. Why would anyone want to do that except in their hearts? They do not recognize who he is and what he can do for them. He is a holy God. We are to be holy as he is holy. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, there are numerous scripture references where God calls us. Leviticus 20 and 7. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify means set apart. Set yourselves apart and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy 7 and 6, for thou art a holy people, chosen. I've chosen thee, God said, to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. In other words, we're not beneath, beside, but when God called us out of spiritual darkness and into the light of truth and power, he made us above, not elitist, not to have a condescending attitude toward anyone, but we belong to the Lord. We're his peculiar or special treasure. Amen. Very important. In Deuteronomy 14, thou art a holy people. He's chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself. Peculiar means set apart, chosen, purchased, above all the people of the earth. This is repeated there. In the New Testament, numbers of references in your notes. 1 Peter 1 and 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be serious about life, sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In 1 Peter 2 and 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I am thankful when I look at my family tree. There were branches, lots of branches, but there were no holy branches. But I thank God for what he said in his word, that he grafted the Johns family into a branch that was a holy branch, a set apart branch, the people of God. We were not a people. We had no hope in this world. But I thank God he reached down and picked up my grandfather, my maternal grandfather, picked up my dad. Amen. He gave me something that my family had never had. And those that don't know the Lord still don't have. A chosen generation. Amen. When we are connected to God by salvation, we're connected to a holy God who has made us his special people. And holiness is an honor, not to be despised, but to be respected. And it brings the blessings of God and the power of God in our lives. Now, our holy life is designed to distinguish us from the world. He called us out of darkness, made us a separate people. He separated clean from unclean. And this sinful world is headed to the judgments of God, but we are headed to eternal life. And that's a huge difference when it's all said and done. And this is something you need to know. You do not have to be holy. Neither do you have to go to heaven. But our text today said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, there are some components of holiness that I want to speak of today in your notes. The first is the separation from sin and worldliness. This is the very first thing in the Old Testament God separated Israel from the world. And I've given you several scriptures that enforce that idea, speak to that. But in the Old Testament, there were ceremonial laws that were designed to teach the principle of separation. You may know that things that were done in the natural in the Old Testament have spiritual applications. God was teaching object lessons to Israel so that we can apply them in our lives in this New Testament period of time that we call a dispensation. The Lord said, you're not to sow different kinds of seeds in the field. And you're not to wear different kinds of, you're not to crossbreed certain kinds of animals. And you're not to wear garments that have different kinds of threads in them, like linen and wool. Now that sounds funny. That's a ceremonial Old Testament law. That does not apply to us today, but the principle is there to teach a lesson. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22 and 9, You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of the vineyard be defiled. In other words, it's going to produce something that I don't want. Deuteronomy 22 and 10. You shall not plow an ox and a donkey together. And I'll come back to that later. Deuteronomy 22, 11. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. In the Old Testament, God's people were not approved of to intermarry with the heathen people. And every time they did, it brought them down. It brought them low. It did not cause them to be more godly. And that evangelistic marrying did not bring heathen people into God's kingdom. It didn't convert the pagans, but it drew down. It pulled out of God's favor, God's people. These people of the Old Testament were not to partake of the sins of the people around them. In Ezra chapter 10, there's the story of Ezra and Nehemiah commanding the people to separate themselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Nehemiah has a chapter 13, I believe, about this, where they had married pagan wives and it had caused their children to not even be able to speak the Hebrew language. There was not a synergy in the home. It was like a bird with a broken wing. No matter how hard one side flapped, the godly person, that ungodly broken side, could never cause children to know God. So this principle of separation is strong in the Bible. He separated us from sin and sinful people. But the second component of that is dedication to God and His will. We are called out of darkness. That's the first step. Separated from a sinful world. But then we are separated to God for His holy purpose. Not just randomly left out there for nothing, but God separated us to Himself so He could be Lord of our lives and bless us and use us to affect this world in a very positive way. Amen. I've learned that people who only see the side of holiness where they are separated from the world do not ever come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. They live for God, I guess, out of fear, condemnation, trying to conform instead of being transformed. But when you realize God called you out of darkness, called you out of sin, and called you to Himself, that I am separated to God, amen, and that I belong to Him, and membership with Christ has privileges and benefits. 2 Corinthians 5, we don't live to ourselves, but we live unto the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when I come to Jesus Christ, repenting of my sins, baptized in water in Jesus' name, like 16 people did last week, 19 altogether, I believe, or 20. When I receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, I now become new. Amen. My old life is gone, and I start a brand new life. Paul said, this life that I live it unto God by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When you receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that Spirit in you generates a holy nature. It begins to work inside of you, changing you from the inside out, making you a new creature in every way. And old things are passed away. Old sinful habits, old bondage, old ways of thinking. Your old life is buried in the waters of baptism. You rise to walk in the newness of life. And listen, it is not an inferior life. It is not a restricted life. It is a superior life of the blessings of God that continue to follow you as you grow in God. Amen. And I can speak a lot about relationships and diseases and all the things that God spares us because we're connected to Him. Now, I want to spend some time in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to speak about scriptural separation. This is the New Testament, and this is the Apostle Paul. It's very interesting to me that this is a mosaic of quotations from the Old Testament. Paul is doing a topical writing about separation, this doctrine in the Bible. We'll read this together, and then I'll break it down for a few minutes today. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Everybody say yoked. For what fellowship, and I want you to watch these words Paul uses, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth to an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, everybody say, because of that. Because of that, wherefore, come out from among them. Please say them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Please say the word thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's that word again. You separate yourself to me, and I'm going to be your father. I'm an almighty God. Don't ever forget that I have all power. Amen. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises. What promises? The promises of the previous verses. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Everybody please say flesh. And spirit. Please say spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, let's just take a few minutes to dig into this verse. He tells us that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, remember that the yoke, was an Old Testament term, and you were not to plow an ox and a donkey together. They did not make good farm animals. They were not compatible. Brother Rodney, please come here for a second, sir. I'm not going to embarrass you any more than I just did. God did not make me a very large man. Just come right up here. You, for a moment, are an ox. I have the privilege of being a donkey, not using the King James rendering of that word. Stand right here. I shouldn't have picked you, should I? Call 911 right now. You don't have to say or anything. Just stand there. So now, the Old Testament, don't put a big animal and a small animal in a yoke, a collar that pulls us together and makes us work together. Oxen were farm animals. Donkeys were farm animals. But donkeys plow with donkeys and oxen plowed with oxen. And when you put them together, they were a terrible team. This is the illustration that Paul gives that people that are not saved should not be in a yoked relationship, a covenant relationship with people who are saved. It is against the principle of the Word of God. Thank you, sir. Go pass out over there. Give him a hand. At least you got to be the ox. Once you're in the yoke, you can say, well, I'm going to live my life this way. I'm going to raise my kids this way. But you're in a yoke, and if one animal is pulling one way, one business partner is pulling one way, one close friend is pulling one way, you're yoked to them in an agreement, a contract, a marriage. You're trying to pull this way. You're trying to live a different way. It makes a terrible, terrible relationship. Now, the Bible teaches that if you come to God, one unsaved partner and a saved person comes to God, that the saved person should not sever that yoke. You try to reach that unsaved partner. But there's the principle about not being unequally yoked together. This is an Old Testament principle that is illustrated by the Apostle Paul, that we're not to be in a relationship that yokes us, that obligates us, that contractually binds us with unbelievers. You are not on the same page, all right? Verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them, fill in the blank, them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, Paul uses five synonyms in the Greek to drive this point home. He's like a preacher that won't let up. He says, what fellowship? You can't be fellowshipping. This is a participation. Hath righteousness with unrighteousness. What communion? This word, light with darkness, communion is a partnership. You're not on the same page, folks. This is what Paul is saying. What concord? This is an accordance. Or some things you can't go along with. Some jokes you can't tell. Some places you don't attend. Amen? And then he says, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? We're on two different pages. This is the word share, like a share of stock, that you don't have the same buy-in. And then he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? All of these scriptures, this is to be in company with. So we don't go to the same church. We don't go to the same places of worship. We don't go to the same places where we're entertained, godly and ungodly. We are separated from them. So here's the deal, folks. Our closest associates in our lives should be people who are on the same spiritual page. From the Greek, this is people, these that are unbelieving, are without faith, disbelieving people. And righteousness is separated from unrighteousness, those that are against God's law. And the temple of God separated from the temple of idols. Once again, Paul is saying that you're not to be unequally yoked together. This applies to many places in your life. Scripture has one interpretation, many applications. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, well, what about evangelism? Jesus ate with sinners. Yes, he did. He went to those that were ungodly. Yes, he did. And this is a very important balancing principle that while we love people to God and we love sinners, we do not love sin. And our closest fellowship, our closest, by the scripture, according to the Bible, it is not just wrong, it is impossible for someone who is an ox to plow with the donkey in an effective way. And so it is impossible for an unbeliever to be yoked with a believer and to have a success in any yoked relationship. So when we are evangelizing, we're not yoking up with that person. We are loving them and reaching them and befriending them for God. Jesus did not prostitute himself. He did not become a drunkard for that person. He went to where they were to bring them to where he was. And you should ask yourself, in the relationships you may be in, who is influencing whom? Am I compromising my faith for this relationship? Am I blending in or am I standing out? Am I a light to them or am I dimming down my life and dumbing down my faith so as to not be conspicuous to them so nobody really asks? And have they noticed something different about you? Are they inquiring about their faith, your faith? Do they want to join you where you are? If that's taken place, then you're witnessing to them. But if you have now changed to become more like them, then they are influencing you instead of you influencing them. That's not evangelism. That's compromise. It's interesting when you study intermarriage in the Old Testament. There is not one time when they married pagan people that the pagan people became more spiritual. It always pulled down God's people. That's why in Nehemiah, he actually told them, separate yourselves. You're destroying this entire nation because you're not living this separate life. So who's influencing whom? The Apostle Paul said that you have to be careful that bad company corrupts good character. And a little yeast in bread changes the whole lump. So you don't allow even a little bit of sin in your life, even though we love people and we reach out to them every way we can. Now, in the Bible, the heathen people did not become more godly like Israel, but it pulled them down. And sometimes there is what some people kind of jokingly call evangelistic dating. But I've learned that typically, if you're weak enough to date them, violating a principle, that you're not strong enough to win them. God is merciful, and He can bring mercy into any situation, even a wrong situation. But why would you want to violate a principle that God has given you for your protection, for your salvation? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There are some things that in our lives are not bad in and of themselves, but them, association with them, creates a corruption in that activity or event. Paul says, to be ye separate, saith the Lord. That means to be set off by a boundary, to live a separate life. When Adam and Eve sinned, you may remember that there was a cherubim, an angel, placed at the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to keep them from going back. God has always brought separation between godly and ungodly, not for the sake of looking down on, remember this, not for the sake of looking down on unsaved people, but for the sake of giving us the power to reach unsaved people. At the rapture of the church, God will eternally separate us. And the Apostle John in John 17, clearly the prayer of Jesus says that we are not of the world. Now the Lord said, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. So they're in the world, sometimes hated by the world, not understood by the world. Don't pull them out of a sinful world. Don't start a Pentecostal commune. If you start one, I'm not joining. I want to live around unsaved people in my neighborhood. I want to find some people that don't know God. That's not the idea of cloistering ourselves away. And some churches that are holiness churches do become ingrown because they're afraid that ungodly people will affect them. They will not affect you if you don't get in a yoke with them. If you'll remember who you are, that you are called to reach them and bring them to you, not leave where you are to go to them. Amen. Come out from among them. Come out from among them. So, I've already mentioned this, but when being involved with them brings us into close proximity with activities that defile us, that violate scriptural principles in our lives, then the them has now become a corrupting influence in our life. And I've mentioned that and driven that home. Then Paul says, touch not the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians 6:17. So he gives us this kind of two-phase principle to live by. Phase one is there are some activities that may be fine in and of themselves, but don't be around them, and the environment now makes that an ungodly environment. And then there are some things that in and of themselves are not righteous, they're ungodly, and you're not to touch, he said, the unclean thing because it is inherently sinful. Paul told Timothy not to be a partaker of other men's sins. And the Apostle Paul warned against sexual immorality and uncleanness, that these things should not be named once among us. Foolish talking, jesting. And those people do not have inheritance with the kingdom of God. And so we are not to be partakers with them, Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 7. And we are to not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, there are some people that say, well, Paul said to Timothy, said to Titus in Titus 1 and 15, unto the pure all things are pure. So if you're pure, you can do anything you want. And because you're pure, it makes that pure. First of all, you're laughing because you know that's ridiculous. Paul is speaking about ceremonial issues that were holdovers from the Old Testament. They're being navigated through by the New Testament church. But you've got to balance Scripture with Scripture. But I put this in my notes for the person who's so spiritual that now they can go back into sin and say it makes them more spiritual. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall you that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Amen. Now, I want to talk about this pure, and I have a few very important statements to say. These kinds of sins that perverted people get involved in are often sins like incest, or fornication, or adultery, or pornography, other types of perversion that people think are okay, that they have somehow made it holy or acceptable to God in their lives when it goes clearly against biblical teaching. I'm naming these activities because perverted minds do perverted things, and they quote scriptures like, to the pure, all things are pure. And I'm calling you into account to the Word of God. If you're struggling with those issues and you have deluded yourself into believing that God is not displeased with that behavior. 2 Corinthians 6:17. The Lord said, and I will receive you. If you will come out from among them, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. I will have my favor in your life. You will be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. With all of God's principles, all of His guidelines, all of His commandments, there are incredible promises and privileges that come to the people of God. Amen. Remember, you're not required to live holy, but neither are you required to go to heaven. And if you want the power of God in your life, the favor of God in your life, understand that He has called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. Paul said, having therefore these promises, we are now to cleanse ourselves. I have enough sense to know that as a pastor, I cannot cleanse you. I can only cleanse myself. I can teach you. That's my calling. But I cannot change you. I cannot force it. I can call you into account and say, if you serve in ministry, here's the lowest common denominator that we live by. But ultimately, we have to cleanse ourselves, amen, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. This word filthiness is a pretty hard word, isn't it? But holiness in this scripture is perfected when it is holiness of flesh and spirit. So in your notes, you see the word flesh, holiness, 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh. In this particular passage, the word flesh means our body. So everything that is outward, activities, appearances, we're to cleanse ourselves. We're to wash ourselves from those things that outwardly defile us because they are either the them or the thing itself is not pleasing to God. And then Paul said, cleansing yourself of all filthiness of the flesh. He put flesh first, by the way, and spirit. So there are spirits that we need to deal with. Now, I choose to believe that you can have this and that. Some people say, well, some of those holiness people, they look it, but they don't act it. That's true. And there's a lot of people that don't look it and don't act it. So we're not going to deal with some person. That I'm not going to let a person who's a hypocrite be the poster child for apostolic identity. Not going to let a person who's got outward holiness down to science and has a filthy, ungodly, gossiping, immoral spirit. We're going to deal with both dimensions of holiness. That's not the poster child. I'm going to take the Bible and say that the Bible gives me a poster child that is cleansed in the flesh and the spirit. Paul says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting is when it is inward and outward. It begins inside and cleanses you to the outside. And the word, the phrase fear of God means a reverence for God. Not a flippant attitude, but a reverence to God Himself for who He is. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, an apostolic church. And I heard people say things like, our church teaches against that. Or, my pastor teaches against that. And as pastor, there are standards that we teach in this church. But I want to make this very clear that I cannot cleanse you inwardly or outwardly. I can only cleanse myself. And that my goal is that you would understand the principles of the teaching of the Bible and you would apply them to your lives. I want this church to be empowered with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. I want you in your walk with God to have power over sin and favor with God. But I know that favor comes at the price of purity. Amen? But if we will separate ourselves from the world and unto God, we will experience the demonstration of the power of God in us like we have never imagined. In the Old Testament, King Jehoshaphat led a great revival, but it was a public revival. The people never bought into that. It was something more enforced by a revival in the leader. But I want to tell you from my heart today that it is not my desire to somehow enforce a revival or a certain standard or a set of principles. It is my desire that you would receive the engrafted word of God, that you would get it on the inside, that you would believe it for yourself, that you would stand for truth because you have a conscience and a commitment to Jesus Christ. I want you to get it on the inside. How can you develop holiness in your life? How? In your notes. First of all, you can pray. Asking God for grace and strength and for understanding. Secondly, you can internalize the Word of God. Listen, read, memorize, meditate on the Word of God. In other words, you've got to take these principles of Scripture. That's why you have notes. That's why it's on the internet. That's why it's everywhere for you to get your Bible and read for yourself and pray and ask God to show you and guide you and help you. Internalize it. Thine word have I hid in my heart. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive the engrafted word of God, or all scriptures there. I've learned that fasting helps bring your flesh into check. It helps bring you to a place where you can receive spiritual things. And Jesus said, if you would fast in secret, that your Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. You should avoid or flee from sinful opportunities or temptations. And there's many scriptures listed there, but we are to flee youthful lusts, and we are to break ourselves away from things that have been pulling us down. And Paul would say in Ephesians 4:27 to neither give place to the devil. Don't even set a place for him in your house, in your life, where he can come in and be a part of your family and your private life. Just don't even set the place for him. Don't make room for that. Develop holy habits instead of sinful habits. The Bible said that we can walk in the Spirit, and if you will, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So in other words, I don't spend my life in a defensive posture, fighting the flesh all the time. But my posture is a posture of positively walking with God and trying to obey the principles of the teaching of God's Word and walking in the Spirit. And in doing that, the things of the flesh will automatically be addressed in my life. And I know there's times to run from temptation and all of that. And Paul teaches that we should grow up into him in all things. There's a lengthy passage, Colossians, but I just want to refer to this in a simple way to say that Paul says that you're constantly in a process. This is called sanctification, of putting off some things that don't belong in your life and putting on. So we don't judge the person around us because they may not be where we are. Now, if you've been in this for 40 years and you're going backwards, that's another problem. If you've been around 20 years and you're a compromiser, that's another problem. It's a serious problem because you've been deluded, and God sends delusion to people who do not love truth. That's the Bible, another sermon. But we've got babies here, new people here, people that come from other apostolic churches that those denominations, and I can name them, used to adhere to holiness, but those denominations have compromised. Welcome to Atlanta West. We're getting back to the Bible. We're separate to, from the world and separated to God. This is who we are. Welcome to the family, but this family belongs to Jesus Christ. And it's a holy family, a separated family who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Paul said you've got to constantly put some things on and you've got to take some stuff off out of your life that are dragging you down. Put off the old man and his deeds, and I can name those things specifically that Paul spoke of. This is the process of sanctification, of actually becoming holy. Now, why do we need practical holiness? The Bible calls us to it. You know, when you received the Spirit, it was what kind of a Spirit? Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost. King James, Holy Ghost, Spirit of God. But by His very nature, you didn't receive just a Spirit. You received the Spirit of God. And all through His Word, it's a Holy Spirit. So if you have a Holy Spirit, it's drawing you, calling you, working in you to produce the holiness of God. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. You were declared holy when you were saved, but now you're becoming holy in this process of sanctification. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You see, there's good evidence that you're becoming like Jesus Christ when holiness is being evidenced in your life. It's the proof that you are sincere and that you're walking with God. It's evidence that you are a child of God. So let me ask you just a few questions. So I attend church. I'm a member of Atlanta West Pentecostal Church. Good. But are you holy? And are you becoming holy as He is holiness? Is the Holy Ghost working in your life? Some people say, I have the Holy Ghost. And I ask, does the Holy Ghost have you? Because the Holy Ghost makes you not your own. You are bought with a price, and you are to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God. Amen? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, I have been preaching today, preaching. And you've been very attentive, and I appreciate that. But as I prayed and thought, how do you wrap up a message like this? Obviously, it is with a call to consecration. That every one of us, wherever you are right now in your life, may not be where someone else is who's seen lots of truth and been in truth a long time, and God has sanctified them. You may be brand new in faith, but wherever you are right now, I call you to apostolic identity, to identify with the apostles, not just in salvation doctrine, but in the teaching, the practice of biblical principles of holiness. But also, where there is the purity of God, there is the power of God. And I feel like God today wants to demonstrate His power and to show Himself strong, to let everybody in this room know that where there is purity, there is power. So we're going to first consecrate ourselves to God and pray that the Lord would work in us to make us holy as He is holy. So would you bow your heads and let's pray right now. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you, Father, right now, asking that in Jesus' name, you would work in this church right now and in my life. I know, Lord, that as the preacher, that I am to be the first partaker, Lord, that I am to preach first to myself and to apply first to myself, lest, O God, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And Lord, although I have preached the principles of your word, as a man, as a husband, as a Christian, Lord, I must be a partaker and an implementer of these principles in my life. So I repent, O God. If I've let the world get in me, Lord. And I repent for us as church, God. I know we have to do it individually. But as some of your Old Testament leaders did, Lord, I repent for us. As Job offered sacrifice for his children, I pray for my precious people in this room. For some have gone back, Lord, thinking that it doesn't matter anymore. I ask you to let your Holy Spirit and your Holy Word bring a spiritual 1-2 punch to our hearts. Convict, O God, of sin. Open eyes to principles. Wash us thoroughly, O God, so that we could be white as snow. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us show honor to you who has called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. I know, Lord, we're either walking into the light or our back is toward you, and we're walking quickly into darkness. So today I pray that this message will arrest some people where they are. Stop them dead in their tracks. Let them turn full face toward you in the light of the Word of God. Bring them back to you. Make your face to shine upon us with blessing, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Would you please lift your hands right now, right where you're seated. Simulcast, watching online in the sanctuary right now. Would you do what Paul said and lift up holy hands? The Bible said lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. If you've repented, your hands are holy, you can lift them high to the Lord. Without wrath, without doubt, without shame. That's it. Worship them a little bit where you are right now. Hallelujah. That's it. Maybe you'd like to stand if you're able. And just continue to worship Him. Continue to worship Him. Worship Him in an Isaiah 6 fashion. Worship Him in a Revelation 4 fashion. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. 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 Holy. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's it, from the depth of your heart. I worship you and praise you. I thank you, Lord, that you call me out of my sins, that you wash me clean. That you forgave me of my iniquity. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for my salvation, for calling me into relationship with you, for calling me, oh God, to yourself. Oh, hallelujah. 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 That's it. Now I'd like for all of us to stand if you can. If you need a miracle in your life, a healing, a financial miracle, if you need a miracle today, I want you to quickly come to the altar. You need a supernatural miracle of God. I want you to come quickly and stand. Amen. Amen. Just come gather. Our church body and altar counselors are coming in a minute. You need a miracle in your life. That's it. That's it. We're believing God that as we make ourselves, as we separate ourselves, that the purity of God is going to be the vehicle through which the power of God is going to flow today. Amen. I want you to consecrate yourself to Him and present your request to the Lord. And as you say to the Lord, here I am, God. I'm presenting myself a living sacrifice. So now I need your power to work in me today. I'm inviting the entire church to come. Maybe you want to join with these that are praying. I'm going to pray a prayer of faith. And we're believing God to work miracles in the altar or wherever you're seated. If maybe you couldn't make it here, but you need a miracle. If you have faith right now, would you pray? If you've been backsliding, repent today and turn around. If you've been deluded by the devil, would you repent right now and give God access to reveal Himself in your life and to show Himself strong? Father, I preach your word today. And I trust your promises are yes and they are amen. I stand on your word and on the prompting of your spirit. And I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, my holy God, that you would show yourself strong in our behalf. For I know the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth to show yourself strong on behalf of those who fear you, Lord, whose heart is perfect towards you. So, Lord, we're not perfect, but our heart is perfect. Our heart is clear, not undivided. So I pray, demonstrate the power of God with healings and miracles and jobs and finances and deliverance today in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak this word of faith over this congregation that it would be done in Jesus' name. Now praise Him with everything that is in you. Praise Him with everything in your heart. And believe Him.